stuck with me. He said, if you wanted to sum the Bible up in one word, if you wanted to take everything in the Bible and smash it down into one word that would fit everything that the Bible covered, that word would be selflessness. That there's something about it, that everything that is being made, that the process that's begun in our lives, that what Jesus came to do, what God did when he robed himself in flesh, that it is a place where we come to a place that self is gone out of us. That self begins to be something that begins to die in Christ. That what John the Baptist said it best when he said, I must decrease and he must increase in my life. The whole story of the birth of Jesus Christ is one big selfless act. You look at every piece of the puzzle that was brought into this story, it was people that were coming together selflessly, that they were putting their lives on hold. They were laying down their dreams and their wants and their desires to be a part of something bigger. I've seen where they've asked people to, during a storm in the north where the snow has covered a football stadium. And they'll make a proclamation in the newspaper or on the news that if you will come and help us shovel snow so that our team can play this Sunday, that thousands of people will come out of the woodworks. They'll drive their snowmobiles through the streets to get to the stadium. They've done it at Lambeau Field. They're notorious for it. And the people will come out of the woodworks and they'll bring their snow shovels and they'll drive their snowmobiles to the stadium and get out. And for nothing, they'll shovel snow to be a part of something bigger so that they can be a part of what's going on, that they can say that our team played this Sunday because of something that we did. When there's a bigger picture, when there's something bigger going on, it seems like people can rally to a cause, that they can put their own ambitions aside and things that's going on in their own lives to be a part of something that's bigger than themselves. I've had the opportunity for several years. I worked with the Republican Party there in Texas, and which side you sit on, that's not what we're talking about here today. But it was amazing to me what people would do for free for something that they believed in, the time that they would donate for something that they believed in, the things that would happen as it became time for an election, and all of a sudden people would come out of the woodwork, people would rally. Knocking doors and going from each block as hundreds of people would show up and be involved in something that was bigger than them when they had a cause that they understood that they were a part of something that was bigger than their own lives. There's something awesome about being a part of something that is bigger than you. As a human being, as one person, we can only accomplish so much. But there's something about when we begin to come together, when we begin to work together, when God can take us and it becomes a team and people begin to join together, and all of a sudden there's something bigger going on than just one person's idea or one person's plan. Joseph had a dream. Joseph had his workshop. He had a business. He had found the woman that he loved. He had found a home for them to live in. He was preparing his life in this engagement that they were betrothed together. That all of these things and dreams that he had, that it was coming together. Every puzzle piece was coming to that place. This whole big plan was about to take place. And all of a sudden, she comes to him and says, I'm having a baby and it's of God. It wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't what he desired. It wasn't in his plans. It wasn't something that he journaled saying, this is where I'll be in the next 10 years. It wasn't something that he desired to raise somebody else's child, to be married to a woman that was carrying somebody else's child as they were to be married. It wasn't a part of his dream and his plans. In fact, he didn't want it, as we read and talked about last Sunday, that he was going to put her away quietly, and he was done with it and finished with it until he found out what it was what God's will was for his life. There's something about it when you find God's will for your life that you can say, you know what, this may not be what I want, it may not be my greatest desire, it may not be what I had planned, but God, if this is your will for my life, I'll do it. As he laid aside his dreams and his desires and his plans, his business as he had, as he moved from there, as they stayed in Bethlehem, from Bethlehem as they picked up and ran to Egypt to save Jesus's life, everything that Joseph had and all of his plans were put on hold because of what God desired to do in his life. One big selfless act. You look at Mary to carry this baby, to be chosen, to accept the responsibility to raise Jesus Christ. As a parent, you wonder to yourself. I remember when Jackson was born, and I would just sit in there and look at him in the crib and be like, my God, I'm responsible for all this. And what if he grows up and turns out to be crazy, or I do a terrible job, and he's one of them people we read about in the paper. And, you know, you wonder, can I do this right? Am I going to break him? I tried to convince Justin the other night to change his diaper. He needed some good practice so that, you know, your child you're worried about breaking, but somebody else's, that's their problem. But he didn't go for it. He didn't think that was a great idea. But there's something about it to sit there and wonder, can I do this? Can you imagine the responsibility after having an angel tell you that you've got God there? And that would be a little bit intimidating. A little bit of pressure there, just a little bit pressure. And so here she is, as they're supposed to be engaged for an entire year. Why, God, could you have not waited another 9 months? Why could you have not waited until maybe a week before we got married? And then everything would look normal, that when the baby bump began to show, that people wouldn't scratch their head. When me and Joseph got married 9-10 months earlier than we should have, that the people wouldn't have talked. And I imagine Facebook was on fire, and they were letting everybody know what they thought was going on. And they'd stand around the well, and the women would talk as Mary would come up, and they would get quiet and turn their backs. And here she is coming, and God, why can't you just tell them what you're doing in my life? But it didn't happen that way. It was something that she had to bear, a cross that she had to carry, that only she could carry, but she was willing to carry it. It was one big selfless act. You look at the three wise men nobody really knows how far away they came from. Nobody knows exactly the location they came from. The time that they showed up to see Jesus is still a quandary. Also, no one really knows the exact time. We see pictures where they're there the night that Jesus was born, and it's beautiful and clean. But the truth of the matter is they came even up to 2 years after Jesus was born. And so there's no real definite timetable of when they came, but they put their lives on hold. They had family, they had friends, they had businesses, they had jobs, but they found something that they wanted to be a part of. They saw something that was bigger than them. There was something about it that drew them to this place, that they wanted to see the Christ. They wanted to see the King of the Jews. It was something that they'd read about. It was something that they'd heard about. It was something that they'd heard other people talk about. But this is something they desired to experience. When there is something that you desire to experience, it's amazing what you can put on hold in your own life to say, if that's what I can have, that's what I'll do to get that. If I can change this, if I can do this, if I can save this, if I can get to that place, I'll do whatever it takes to get there. And that's what these men did, to obtain the experience of standing in the presence of the Almighty God. They were willing to change whatever it took. There's something powerful in that whatever it takes to have revival in our church, whatever it takes to have revival in our own lives, whatever it takes to be able to stand in the presence of God and see people as they bow down and worship to their knees and weep and cry, what is it going to for us to obtain that, to be in His presence? What do I have to lay down? What do I have to sacrifice? What is it that I might need to give up or lay aside? As it was one big selfless act, as these three wise men begin to make the journey. However long the journey took, if it was weeks, days, months, or even years, it was one big selfless act. You think about God coming down from heaven, robing Himself in flesh. One big selfless act. God, you can do whatever you want to do. You can make the rules any way you want to make them. You can change whatever you want. He says, no, you don't understand. Somebody has got to come and die for you. There's got to be a sacrifice. And the only way that there can be a sacrifice is if I come myself. An actor, I don't agree with actors. I think actors, they're all a little bit crazy. And we look at them like they're super talented because they can read somebody else's work. But this man made a statement that caught my attention. Nicolas Cage had a movie called The Family Man, and it was about a man that was selfish and self-centered. And one reporter asked Nicolas Cage about this movie and about what he thought about it, and he gave an insight into today's self-centered generation. He said, I wonder if there is a hole in my generation, he said. We've inherited the American dream, but what have we taken? It's not about cars and wealth, he said. It has to do with freedom. We all fight for freedom. But are we free in our thoughts? We are paralyzed by our dreams of consumption, right, and consumers we are. He said that we live in the land of the free, but we're bound by our own thoughts and our own ideas of consumption, of taking what I can get. Can I obtain this? Can I get this? Can I get my hands on that? Can I buy this? Can I have this? What can I do for me and my stuff? I heard one comedian talk about it being the me monster inside of all of us, that it's just me, my stuff. And you look at a two-year-old, you don't have to teach them about the me monster. They've got it right there inside of them. It's mine. I want this. Jackson will come to he'll come to another child in the room over there, and they'll have a toy he wants, and he'll look at him and say, "Share." Don't get him to share. Everybody else needs to share, but he don't ask him to share. That's a whole different level playing field there. It's not the same deal. There's something about mine and my stuff that we begin to try to obtain everything. It has been said that a man that is in love with himself is apt to have little competition. That a man that is in love with himself is apt to have little competition. Because as long as it's about me, as long as it's about my stuff, as long about everything that I can obtain, it's really hard for me to be somebody that anybody else can love. One man told me the story. He said, me and my wife, when we first got married, he said that every fight that we had, I would win that fight. That he had gone to school to be a lawyer and different things, and he could argue and fight everything. He could get his way in every way possible. Good Christian man, went to church on Sundays, was in the ministry, was trying to be what God wanted him to be. But when it came time to what he wanted at home, it was his and his, and he could take it. He wasn't mean, he wasn't violent, he wasn't abusive, he wouldn't say horrible things to him, but he knew how to get his way. And one day, as he was sitting there after a good discussion that he'd gotten his way one more time, his wife finally looked at him with tears in his eyes and said, John, you've won every argument we've ever had, but you're losing me. There's something about someone that is in love with themselves that is apt to not have a whole lot of competition in the manner. You look at Paul. Paul was a man that was rising to the top. Paul was a man that was climbing the corporate ladder faster than anybody his age. Paul was a man that when people looked at him, they saw somebody that one day was going to be at the highest level in leadership. That he was somebody that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had already begun to give great responsibility to. He was willing to do what others could not do. He was willing to go places that others refused to go. He was willing to get his hands dirty. He was willing to go the extra mile. He would go to cities and drag women away from their children and drag them and throw them in prison, some of them even to their deaths. He was there when they stoned Stephen for being a believer in Jesus Christ. He orchestrated that stoning as he stood there and held the coats as other men took stones and they stoned Stephen to death for just believing in Jesus Christ. But it was a part of climbing the corporate ladder. It was a part of being number one. It was a part of being better. It was a part of being seen. It was a part of doing what nobody else would do, going the extra mile. It was a part of accomplishing something and being more than what he was. It was about him going higher. But when he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his prayer became, "Who art thou, Lord, and what wilt thou have me to do?" That's a powerful prayer. God, I want to know you, and I want to be what you want me to be. You see, there's something that happens at our birth in Christ. There's something that happens that when we're filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when our lives are changed, when we walk into a church and all of a sudden there's a journey that begins, that it might have begun 2 years earlier as God began to draw and pull, but there's something about it as God brings us to a place that all of a sudden he can begin to step into our world. And from that moment on, my responsibility is to begin to change. We talk about perfection. We talk about being perfect. There isn't a person in this room that can be perfect. Christ was the only perfect person. But our responsibility is to try to become more like him. As we change, as I begin to change this part of me, as I begin to change that part of me, and it takes time. I wish that we could come to an altar in one moment's time, we could get up and be super Christians and we would be unbelievable and it would just be awesome, but that's not the way that it works. It's coming to an altar time after time. It's asking God, "God, I need your help. You're going to have to give me strength. You're going to have to lead me and guide me one more time." It's a process. You looked at it as here Paul is now. He's been filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's ready to do something for God, but he's done so many bad things. He's got to prove himself to everybody else. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. They thought he was a spy. It was Barnabas that took him under his wing and would take him into fellowship meetings and take him to church services and befriended him and helped Paul. And there was a process that began to happen in Paul's life that Paul could be a person that as he looked at John Mark and said, "I'm done with you. No, I'm finished with you. You can't ever travel with me again." As he would get in the face of Peter and say, "It's your fault that we're at the place that we're at. It's your fault that we're going through what we're going through." And he was bold and he was brash, but there was something about the process that it doesn't matter where God finds you. It doesn't matter if you're the worst of the worst. It's about the process as we begin to become to try to be more like Christ. We read in Acts 20 and 31, it says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that with these hands I have ministered unto your necessities and to them that are with me. I have showed you all things, how that you are so labor ye ought to," and "how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Now, if you study this out, we're talking about a man that was at the height of me, at the height of what I can do. Look at me, I'm climbing. Look at me, I'm moving up faster than everybody else. Look at me, I'm being able to accomplish more than anybody else my age. For somebody of his stature and his age, he had shot to the top. But now we find a man that here he is saying over the course of these past 3 years. 3 years he goes back and says, "I've been here giving you of my life." At one time he was a man that it was all about Paul, but now we find him as a man that's saying, "I sacrificed 3 years of my life and I expected nothing from you." He gave therefore of himself. He reminded them that it was a long-term care for 3 years. It was a constant care. It did not cease, the scripture said. It was a watchful care to warn. It was a universal care. It was everyone. It just wasn't the special ones. But for those 3 years while he was in that city, it was everyone that he was reaching for, that he was trying to. And it was a heartfelt care with tears. And he said, I took nothing for it. And then he says, and it's like the words that Jesus said, it is better to give than it is to receive. The Bible says that if you could take everything that Jesus did on this earth, you could not sum it up in one book. There wouldn't be enough books on the earth to do all that Jesus did. This statement that he says here is actually not said in Matthew, Luke, John, Mark, but is a statement that is said here that Paul brings out, that it was something that resonated inside of him, that caught his attention. That something that Jesus said, that there was, that when it was said and it was written down, and all of a sudden it was brought to him, it was something inside of him that it resonated with, because it was something that began to change his life. That's what's so powerful about the Word of God. You can come to a church service and somebody can get up and begin to preach. And they can be preaching about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And automatically, as somebody that's had it for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, that we can just kind of tune them out. Well, I've been here. I've been a part of this. I know what they're going to say. I could preach this sermon myself if I wanted to. But there's something powerful about the Word of God, that when a sermon is preached, it can mean one thing to this person and it can mean another thing to this person. I've had people come up to me after church and be like, oh man, God spoke to me about this. And I'm like, man, I wasn't even preaching about that. And somebody else come up, God spoke to me about this. And another person say, well, this is what I got out of the message. And it was the same sermon, but there's something about the Word of God and the spirit of it that it speaks and resonates in each and every soul. If we'll open ourselves up instead of shutting it down because it's something that we might have heard before. It's just the Christmas story, and I've heard this 87 times, and it's just, but if we open our spirit, there's something in every message that God can put a seed inside of us, something that resonates, something that whoa, I got to take hold of that. That's something that God is speaking into me. That's something that you can set through a whole sermon and be like, oh, and then all of a sudden one point, oh, wait, wow, that, wow, okay. Take hold of that point and say, you know what? That's what God was speaking into my spirit today. That's what God was trying to say. That's what God is trying to do in my life. And that's what happened with Paul as he sits here, as God made a statement, as he said, it better is it to give to receive. And there was something that reached out and grabbed hold of this man that it was so easy for him to be about himself. And all of a sudden he realizes it can't be about me. It's got to be about him. And he begins a process of changing to try to be somebody that he's not. There isn't anybody in this room that is exactly like Jesus. And so therefore, there's still a process for us to begin to try to keep working towards to try to be like him. As we grow, as experiences in life, as people wound us or hurt us, as things happen, things arise in our lives that create something inside of us that all of a sudden we have to keep working and striving to be more like him. Somebody that is in love with themselves is apt to have very little competition. Not about me. What about him? Paul was somebody that said, it's all about me. How high can I climb? But when he had finally had his encounter with Jesus, even though he was a man that could look at John Mark at one point and say, I'm done with you, even though he could get in the face of Peter and say, it's your fault, there was still a work in progress that was going on. Because we find him where he comes to a place that he says, send me John Mark. We find him at a place at the end of his life that him and Peter are working together as they're trying to build a church in Rome. They're both in Rome at the same time. They died within a space, some believe, even within days or weeks of each other, both being in Rome at the same time, working to try to create something in Rome. Selfless. It can even be hard to say, selfless. It's something that's not even fun to write. Selfless. Selfless means it can mean weak. It can mean somebody can walk on me. It can mean that somebody can do whatever. No, selfless just means I choose. I can punch you in the mouth, but I choose to be like him. I can cause a ruckus, but I choose to be like him. I could do whatever. I could destroy this situation right now, but I choose, because there's a work that's going on inside of me that I'm going to try to become more like him. Joseph, what are you doing? You know that she's with child, or what's going on here? You don't understand. I found the will of God, and it goes beyond me. It's bigger than my wants, and it's bigger than my desires, and it's bigger than the things that are going on in my world. It's about him. Mary, this is a huge responsibility. What do you think you're doing? You don't understand. I found something that's bigger than me. It's bigger than my wants. It's bigger than my desires. It's bigger than my stuff. I've got to become selfless. The wise men, what are you doing? Why are you leaving your families? What are you? Just FedEx it, send it, let somebody else find it. No, you don't understand. There's something that I want to be a part of. There's something that I want to see. There's a move of God. There's something that's coming. There's something that he's doing on this earth, and I want to see it happen for myself. And the only way that this beautiful story that we're celebrating the next 2 weeks could happen is because of people that said, it's not about me. It's about him. It's not about me. It's better to give than it is to receive. So in this holiday season, as you begin to think about all the hustle and bustle and everything that's going on, find somebody that needs help. Find somebody that's struggling. Find somebody that's in need. Find somebody that just even a word or a card could be an uplifting. Just something that is out of ourselves that's about somebody else. Amen? Because when you love somebody else, you're doing the work of God. When you take care of somebody else, you're doing the work of God. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. I've said it before. Feed my sheep. Take care of what I love. Love what I love. You know what? Paul, what are you doing? You're climbing that. No, you don't understand. I've stopped all that. I want to give of myself. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to pray for these people. For these last 3 years, he says, I've prayed for you with tears. I've ministered to you. I've helped you. I've done everything that I can to try to bring you to a place that I feel like that I can leave you, that you're in a place of growth, that you can go on and move and become what God wants you to be. A man that at one time that it was all about him is now a man that's willing to say, hey, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want it to be about you. So, Lord Jesus, in this Christmas season, for many of us, it's our favorite time of the year. The lights, the fun, the decorations, all of the stuff that we do preparing for this. But in the midst of all of this, that we can remember that the only reason that we have this is because of people that put aside their own ambitions and their own selves and said, God, I want to be a part of something that's bigger than me. So, Lord Jesus, as we're here celebrating you, as we're talking about you and your birth and you coming on this earth, that it was a process that began in a manger and it ended on a cross, that the day that you were born, just like the day that we were born, it began a process that was taking you to a place that was not my will, but thy will be done. That God, that your spirit could move and flow in our lives, and that we could remember you in the midst of this season. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. To get over me, to get over my stuff, to get over all that's going on, and say, you know what? There's something that resonated inside of Paul that Jesus spoke, and he took it. And he said, that's got to change in my life. I'm too selfish. I got too much about me. It's all about my stuff and my things. I got to get to a place that it becomes about others. For one that is in love with himself is apt to have very little competition. Hallelujah. We're going to have a time of fellowship around here, and then we're going to come in and we're going to have a great time and move of God. Brother and Sister Jackson are with us this morning, and we're going to have some revival church. I know it's Christmas time. Some of you have already got, I got Christmas presents to buy. I got to get in a good Christmas spirit because tomorrow I'm going to be throwing elbows down at the mall trying to get in and get the stuff that we need. But you know what? Today we're going to have revival church. And I want you to come into this place, and we're not going to think about what's going on tomorrow or what we're going to do this afternoon or what more presents we've got to get or what we've got to get ready for dinner. I want you to come. What if today is your day? What if today is your miracle? What if today God wants to do something supernatural in your life and we're somewhere else? We're going to have church today. We're going to have church today, man. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have a move of God in this place. Hallelujah. So we're going to have a good time of fellowship around here for the next few minutes, and then we're going to come in here and we're going to have some revival church in Jesus' name.